Our scripture reading is from Luke 13, verses 31 to 35. Listen to these words of scripture, and in them the Spirit's word to you. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God.
Good morning. This morning we are back in Luke. At this point in the story, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples are traveling through various towns along the way, and they are healing, they are helping, they are comforting. Jesus is speaking difficult truths and saying many things people don't fully understand. In general, Jesus and his companions create a bit of a stir wherever they go. After one such stir, some Pharisees take it upon themselves to warn Jesus that the local ruler wants Jesus dead. "Get away from here. Herod wants you dead." Jesus' response is pretty spicy. "You tell that fox, it is already done. The seeds have already been sown. And I will continue to do the work until the work is done." What could possibly happen now in a small town miles from Jerusalem? It is impossible for prophets to be killed outside of Jerusalem. The first thing Jesus does is call Herod a fox. I don't think this is a compliment. Culturally, this is an insult. Rulers, royalty, power frequently preferred the image of a lion. Lions are hunters and feared for their size. Foxes, on the other hand, typically do not strike the same kind of fear. They are scavengers. They take whatever they can get. So maybe it was an insult, but maybe it was accurate. So Jesus insults Herod. Jesus also takes the opportunity to flip the situation on the Pharisees as well. They tell him to get away, and Jesus says, "You go and tell that fox for me." I have a hard time thinking that what follows in Jesus' message is for Herod. I think this message is for the Pharisees. Jesus says, "I've been casting out social and physical ills, and I will continue to do the work until it is finished, and that worries you? Is your word of warning really for my welfare or the welfare of the people? Or is it for your own comfort?" The exclamation point on Jesus' monologue is this: "And I tell you, you will not see me again until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Luke is winking at us again. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord" is a reference to when Jesus will enter Jerusalem, a day that we call Palm Sunday. It will be a day of celebration, and the people will yell with joy. And the Pharisees will say to Jesus, "Tell these people to be quiet. Stop making a scene. The Pharisees do not want disruption. It makes them uncomfortable. Makes them really have to evaluate their notion of reality. During the Lenten and Easter season of 1963, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, along with the Southern Christian Leadership Conference and the Alabama Christian Movement for Human Rights, launched a campaign to protest segregation and the treatment of black people in Alabama. There were mass meetings at which Dr. King spoke about nonviolence. There were library and lunch counter sit-ins. There were marches on City Hall, a boycott of various merchants. There were kneel-ins at churches, marches on the county building to register black voters. That was the campaign. By April 10th, the government of Alabama put an anti-protest injunction in place to prevent any further demonstrations. After thoughtful discussion, the leaders of the campaign decided to go against the court order and continue their protests. Dr. King agreed, stating, "We cannot in all good conscience obey such an injunction, which is an unjust, undemocratic, an unconstitutional misuse of the legal process." On Good Friday, 1963, Dr. King was arrested and placed in Birmingham jail for violating the anti-protest injunction. In response to all of this, a group of white ministers in Alabama wrote a letter to Dr. King. The letter did not go to Dr. King directly, but was published in a newspaper called the Birmingham News. Here's an excerpt. "We expressed understanding that honest convictions in racial matters could properly be pursued in the courts, but urged that the decisions of those courts should, in the meantime, be peacefully obeyed. We are now confronted by a series of demonstrations by some of our Negro citizens directed and led in part by outsiders. We recognize the natural impatience of people who feel that their hopes are slow in being realized. But we are convinced that these demonstrations are unwise and untimely. We further strongly urge our Negro community to withdraw support from these demonstrations and to unite locally, working peacefully for a better Birmingham." When rights are, this is a continuation, I paused, that was not on purpose. This is a continuation of that excerpt. "When rights are consistently denied, a cause should be pressed in the courts and in negotiations among local leaders, and not in the streets. We appeal to both our white and Negro citizenry to observe the principles of law and order and common sense." That pause was on purpose. "Get away from here. Be quiet. Herod wants to kill you." This is a warning that is not focused on the plight of the people or the physical well-being of a leader. This is a warning concerned primarily with its own comfort, a misguided belief that the current system is to be obeyed and upheld, that the current system is worthy of the faith and trust of the people. That is what prickles the hair on the back of Jesus' neck and prompts his pointed response. It is what prompts Jesus to repeat a sentiment that we have heard before. A prophet is never welcome in his hometown. Remember, Jesus is rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. He is not welcome, but he is allowed to live. There's too much history. The people in your hometown may not like you, but they know you. They know your face. They grew up with you. They babysat you and your brothers. They made meals for your mom when she was sick. Here, Jesus says, I must be on my way because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. In Jerusalem, there is no history protecting you. There is no relationship. In Jerusalem, you are expendable. Jerusalem is the place where heresy and social uprising are squashed when they become too big to ignore. Jerusalem is where prophets go to die. In other words, the place that is hailed as a beacon of progress, of intellect, of freedom, is actually where creativity and new ideas go to die. Why? Because power, status, comfort, the status quo are more important. You don't receive capital punishment until the discomfort that is experienced by power, by status quo, become too great to ignore. Until then, you are just unwelcome. Until then, you are heavily and ignorantly criticized in a local paper. As it turned out, Dr. King had a bold, beautiful, and spicy response to the Alabama clergyman. I implore you to Google letter from Birmingham jail and read the whole thing. The exchange between the Alabama clergyman and Dr. King offers such an important exchange for us to absorb, especially for us white folks. For now, until you have time to Google that, here's an excerpt. Dr. King writes, "My friends, I must say to you that we have not made a single gain in civil rights without legal and nonviolent pressure. History is the long and tragic story of the fact that privileged groups seldom give up their privileges voluntarily. Individuals may see the moral light and give up their unjust posture, but as Reinhold Niebuhr has reminded us, groups are more immoral than individuals. We know through painful experience that freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. Frankly, I have yet to engage in a direct action movement that was well-timed according to the timetable of those who have not suffered unduly from the disease of segregation. For years now, I have heard the word, wait! It rings in the ear of every Negro with a piercing familiarity. This wait has almost always meant never. It has been a tranquilizing thalidomide, relieving the emotional stress for a moment, only to give birth to an ill-formed infant of frustration. We must come to see with the distinguished jurist of yesterday that justice too long delayed is justice denied. In the midst of blatant injustices inflicted upon the Negro, I have watched white churches stand on the sideline and merely mouth pious irrelevancies and sanctimonious trivialities. In the midst of a mighty struggle to rid our nation of racial and economic injustice, I have heard so many ministers say, those are the social issues with which the gospel has no real concern. And I have watched so many churches commit themselves to a completely otherworldly religion, which has made a strange distinction between body and soul, and the sacred and the secular. So here we are moving toward the exit of the 20th century with a religious community largely adjusted to the status quo, standing as a taillight behind other community agencies rather than a headlight leading people to higher levels of justice. In Dr. King's words, I also hear the sentiment of Jesus. How long have I desired to gather you, and yet you are not willing? How often have I longed for the white community to come alongside the black community and truly work for the liberation of the black community? To see white supremacy die? How often have I longed for us all to be all? How often have I longed for us all to protect and shelter and defend each other? How often have I desired for you to get it and join in? And you do not. I leave you with the closing paragraph of Dr. King's letter. I hope this letter finds you strong in the faith. I also hope that circumstances will soon make it possible for me to meet each of you, not as an integrationist or a civil rights leader, but as a fellow clergyman, a Christian brother. Let us all hope that the dark clouds of racial prejudice will soon pass away and the deep fog of misunderstanding will be lifted from our fear-drenched communities. And in some not too distant tomorrow, the radiant stars of love and brotherhood will shine over our nation with all of their scintillating beauty. Yours for the cause of peace and brotherhood, M.L. King, Jr. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Compassionate advocate God, we recognize that there are ways that we have failed to co-conspire with our siblings in order to work for the good of others and the good of self. For this, we ask forgiveness, that we might breathe in our guilt, dust ourselves off, and try again. May we continue to awaken to ways that we can better love ourselves, love others, and love our planet. We remember and pray for those struggling with medical issues, those who are navigating a complicated and frustrating healthcare system, for those who are working toward healing of any kind and finding that process challenging. We ask for your comfort. We ask for the gift of companions on the way. We pray for our Black, Indigenous people of color. We pray that we might awaken to ways that we can truly be in solidarity and co-conspire. We pray specifically this morning for Dana and her mother, Alice. We would ask for comfort. We would ask for your peace. We would ask that you would wrap them in your loving arms. And now, as we pray, as we have been taught, with the confidence of the children of God held in love and in grace, I invite you to use the name for God that feels right to you. This might be Father, mother, creator, divine. Or perhaps there is another name of your choosing. I invite you to use it now as we pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.